I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there, if you would, please. And we're going to start with verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 3. Scripture says, "Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you. Ask what you wish me to give you.'" What would you do? What would you ask for? If God were to come before you and say, "What do you want? What do you wish for?" Would it be wealth? Would it be beauty? Would it be power, possessions, influence? Take a moment and just ask, what would you wish for? What would you ask God for if he would say, "I'll give you one thing"? What is it? What would you ask for? Think about that for just a moment, because the answer to that lies not in what you would say in this moment, especially if you're familiar with the story, but the answer lies in what you pursue every day. The answer lies in what we chase, in what we're after. The answer lies in what is important to us, what we're attentive to. Sometimes we can barely pull ourselves away from the phone and social media. Sometimes we can barely pull ourselves away from the quest to run and to chase after the things of this world. Sometimes we can barely focus on anything except making more money or gaining more status or position or influence. Sometimes we chase after broken relationships and we want restoration there. These are all things that are certainly part of the attentiveness that we have through the daily life. But what one thing preoccupies all of these? What one pursuit causes us to long for that with which we would answer if God would say, "I'll give you one thing"? Solomon found himself in a very interesting position. As the son of King David, he then was in that place of rulership now, and he was on the throne, and he looked around and he realized exactly what he wanted, and he prefaced it with an understanding of who God was and what he had done in his father's life. Look, if you would, please, as we continue in verse 6. It says, "Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant understanding, an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that what we are speaking of today is something that we all need. We thank you that you give us the example of Solomon and you give us the promises of Scripture to remind us that that which he asked for is available to us through the Holy Spirit, through your word, through your leading and direction in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would turn our attention and our focus to what we pursue in this life, what we seek and how we seek it. And, Lord, that we would be reminded of that word that you even gave earlier, what will it take? And, Lord, I recognize that in order for us to pursue you as you want to be pursued, in order for us to worship you as you want to be worshipped, in order for us to have that relationship with you that you long for and that you pay that price for, we must encounter your presence and your glory and your majesty on a day-to-day basis. And Lord, we will chase after you as a result of one of two things. Oftentimes we will chase you because we are in crisis, because something happens in our life that just disturbs us and saddens us or causes fear to the core, and we come running to you. And certainly you are there and available to us. But Lord, we also come chasing you and running after you, and we recognize that you offer to us life, abundant life, and hope, and joy, and peace, and strength. And so, Lord, I pray that we would choose to seek after you, not because we are desperate to get away from the circumstances or to find relief from those things that may afflict us, but rather we chase you because we're running to you, to your arms, to your grace, to your love. As we do that, Lord, you offer to us this precious gift that you gave to Solomon. May we understand this gift today. May we pursue it, and may it then become our prayer as well, that even as Solomon prayed for this, may we likewise. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon prayed for what we will sum up as the word wisdom. And if you're taking notes this morning, understand that as we look at this, he says, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. There's a lot there. And often we say, well, you know, Solomon was going after wisdom. And that's very true. But he was also going after several facets of it that were there. Wisdom is important to us today. We live in an age where we have knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. I've lost track of what the statistics say about how rapidly knowledge doubles now. But we have the internet available to us. We have more information available to us. We know facts and information. But we, as a people, as a culture, as humanity, have become very foolish for all of the information that we have. We have strayed away from wisdom, and instead we have replaced it with knowledge. We have strayed away from the wisdom of God, and we've sought to replace it with what we think is our own wisdom, things that sound good, things that make us feel good. But when we look at Solomon, here is a man who was brought to this place, and three factors, I believe, combined to bring Solomon to his request for wisdom. And so I would challenge us today, if we say, well, how many want wisdom? We all, you know, sure, I want to raise my hand, I want wisdom. But do we really pursue wisdom? There's a difference between, in this environment where we're talking about wisdom and the wisdom of God, saying, yeah, I'll take some of that, and yet going out and living our lives in such a way as to pursue wisdom and to pray for wisdom. So what's it going to take? Well, for Solomon, there were three indicators. Number one, he recognized the loving kindness of God. If we're going to pursue wisdom, we must recognize the loving kindness of God. Solomon recounted everything that God had done for his father. He talked about the loving kindness. He talked about how he had been faithful to him. And so when we look at this understanding of wisdom, we must base our desire for wisdom in the understanding of who God is. His nature, his personality, his characteristics, his faithfulness, his goodness, his kindness, his love. And the loving kindness of God is what drew Solomon to seek the wisdom of God. The second thing that we see as a factor bringing him to this place was a humility that comes from the immensity of the task. Humility that came from the immensity, the greatness of the task. Imagine, if you will, that you are suddenly made the king over a nation, as Solomon was. And he says, really, I'm but a little child. He was not really a little child, but in his reference, he was saying that I feel so inadequate for this task. I feel so humble to be asked to serve here. I feel so helpless, in a sense, of stepping into this position without the help of God. In this political season, can we recognize that that would be a healthy thing for a few people? Yeah, I'm going to dance on the edge of it this morning, but we're not going there, okay? Just stay with me, and here's why. Because this is a great opportunity in this political season for us to evaluate what's in here, in our own hearts. Because things become very present, very much in our face, and then after a while they go away. 2 years later, the cycle starts up again for the next presidential election, and they're in our face again. And if we're not careful, we can be pulled away from what God is saying to us. We can become attentive to these things, and it's good to be attentive. I believe in the stewardship we have over our vote and being very aware of what we do when we cast that. However, here is my observation. While it's easy for me to point my finger and to say, well, I wish that politician or that one would really humble themselves a little more, would trust God a little bit more, would recognize his faithfulness. How do I live my life? If the finger points back to me. Am I faithful to say, Lord, thank you for your loving kindness? And I feel that the task that you laid before me is so great that I cannot possibly do this without your wisdom. I would challenge you this morning, if you don't have a task that is so great that it requires God's help, then you're not listening to God's call. God will challenge us with something that requires faith, something that requires more strength than what we have in our own ability, The greatness of the task for Solomon was to rule over this people, to kindly govern and judge among them, and to be able to have the discernment that God would give. But our task is to have that sense of stewardship over our family, over our responsibilities at work, over our privilege of ministry in the kingdom of God and how we serve him. And today I want to challenge you with this question. Solomon was driven to wisdom because he was given a task that was too great for him. Are we likewise called to have the wisdom of God, not just because we want it to make it through the day, but because God has something for us to do that is greater than our own strength would provide? And so I want to today use the analogies, but to point the finger back to our own heart, to our own soul, to our own spirit, and say that we have a need today for God's wisdom. You and I need his wisdom, thirdly, because he recognized the stewardship of the people that he influenced. Solomon looked around and said, I'm responsible for this nation. I'm responsible. I mean, take all the nation, put them in this big train, and now you're the conductor, and you have the responsibility. You are the one that has the governance over this people. You are the one that sets things in motion. You are the one that sets the spiritual direction of the nation. You are the one that sets the laws of the nation in order. And now you are that one that has been given this responsibility. And Solomon looked at it and he said, it's not just a great task from his perspective, looking at his own abilities, but he said, there is such a difference I can make in the lives of these people. I influence them in everything that I do. He had a sense of responsibility that was there. You and I likewise will ask for God's wisdom when these three things line up. When we begin to recount the faithfulness and the loving kindness and the goodness of our God. When we secondly recognize the immensity of the task that's before us, and if God hasn't given you a big job, then we need to start asking, God, give me something that you call me to that is greater than myself. And then thirdly, to be able to recognize that there is a great responsibility of influence, that we influence others, and because of that, we need wisdom. And so God answers him. I love that. When we pray, God answers. Let me just say that again. When we pray, God answers. You see, we take that for granted. But if you and I are praying to a rock, it doesn't answer. If we're praying to some pantheon of gods as the Greeks and Romans did, they don't answer. If we're praying to Buddha, he doesn't answer. If we're praying to a description of God in which it does not line up with who God is according to the Word of God, that God is not the same God, and therefore he does not answer. My God answers me. Amen. How many say, my God answers me? Amen? I will say this. When we enter into a comparison, it's always a bit of a tension because we don't want to denigrate or criticize the people who may follow certain other religions. But as a philosophy, as a belief system, as a religion, we have to critically look at it and ask the questions, is this a valid, reasonable, rational, but also foundational belief that we can hold when we're counting on things such as our eternal place and where we will be? And we had the privilege of going, and Randy and another gentleman went with me a number of years ago over to First Assembly, where there was a discussion going on between a Muslim leader and between an Iranian pastor who had converted to Christianity. He had been very familiar with Islam. And there was discussion that went back and forth, and of course we've heard a lot of these conversations, but what was remarkable to me is what he did. When the Muslim leader finished speaking and presenting his case and his reasons and discussion, then this pastor stepped up and he said, I want to simply ask a question. How many of you who are here who are Muslim have ever heard from God? God has spoken to you. And there were no hands that went up. And it was a mixed crowd. And they said, how many of you who are here who are Christians have ever heard from God? He has spoken to you. And nearly every hand went up. God answers his people. You and I must understand that we serve a God who wants to answer us. And when he answered Solomon, when he spoke to him, he spoke very clearly. It says, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like all your days. Now, at this point, we're trying to think, hey, some reverse psychology. If I ask God for wisdom, I'll get... No, that's not the way it works here, okay? God sovereignly looked at Solomon and said, you asked with a pure heart, you asked with an understanding heart, you asked for wisdom and understanding, and so I'm going to bless you in some other ways. But then as we read on, it says in verse 14, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. And then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. In other words, he walked away saying, God has answered me, and I want to just honor God. I want to bless the Lord. He offered up offerings and sacrifices. So now I want to bless people. And he just took all those that were serving in his cabinet and his court there, and he blessed them all. He was so filled with joy because God had given him something that he had asked for, which was wisdom. He had given him a wise and discerning heart. Now, in order to get a grasp on what type of wisdom this was, I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, the very first proverb. Proverbs are most of them written by Solomon. We see here in Proverbs 1 an example of this. Proverbs chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 7. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There were several keys here, and if you want to jot them down, I'm not going to go too deeply into each of these, but several keys that I see here in order to understand Solomon's keys to wisdom in the passage that we just read, the very first proverb that is written to us. Number one, he was receptive to instruction. He was receptive to instruction. He says to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings and understanding. This instruction, this teaching was important, and it comes from the Word of God. When we look at the Word of God, it begins to give us wisdom. The Word of God is our source of wisdom. If you will take and you will read a proverb a day, there are 31 proverbs, and so it fits nicely into a calendar month, and you just read whatever proverb that is for the day, over time, those elements of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon will also be passed on to us as we read and we understand. But there are other places, of course, in the Word of God where we gain wisdom. And it comes also from the counsel of others, finding wisdom in talking with other people. And here is one of our great barriers, and that is that we are oftentimes not open to instruction. Wisdom will come to those who are teachable. Wisdom will come to those who seek out understanding. We live in a time and we live in a season when we've had a lot of things that have happened in our lives. And one of the great plagues upon mankind right now is insecurity. It's this apprehension and discomfort with who we are and not being sure of who we are and whose we are in Christ if we're believers. And this insecurity results in this dimension, which is that when people try to bring correction or teaching or instruction, oftentimes there is a negative reaction. How many have ever seen that happen where you've tried to bring instruction or correction or training and there's been a negative reaction? We can find that in our own lives as well. And we also have the dimension that after time, people get tired of trying to instruct and teach and train because there's a negative reaction. And so there is not an offer that is out there as much to bring that. But I will tell you that those who will excel in life, those who will excel in wisdom, will be those who seek to have instruction and seek to have understanding, who won't just be open to teaching, but will go seeking after it. God will give you wisdom in certain areas. God will give you understanding in certain areas. We can learn from the Word of God, and we can learn from others. And so I would challenge you, if your prayer truly is for wisdom, wisdom that comes from God, then may part of the answer to that prayer be to make us more teachable, more open to instruction, more interested in what others who show wisdom would say when we come to them and say, what do you think about this situation or that? What would you speak to me from the wisdom of God? Let me ask a question in this room. When was the last time, let me rephrase that. How many would say in the last 6 months, someone walked up to you and said, I want to know something about the truth of God. I'm seeking after the wisdom of God. I want to know what God would say, what God would do. And they've come and they've sought your opinion, your advice. How many would say, yeah, in the last 6 months that has happened, okay? I want you to look at that. There are people that are raising their hand because people have recognized that they have a wisdom of God. They have a sense of understanding, and they will come and say, I want you to share that with me. If we will be those who will share the wisdom of God, something powerful begins to happen. Now, what you don't recognize perhaps is this. that there are people you meet every day, people that you touch every day in your workplace and school, and they may come to you what we call advice. In that moment, you know what they want? They don't want our opinion. They want to hear the wisdom of God. They want something of truth, something of revelation. And so our prayer is that God would give us wisdom in order to be able to pass that on. Secondly, understanding comes, or understanding when you need wisdom. Yeah, the scripture here that we just read said to give prudence to the naive. When we are naive, we know enough to seek prudence, to seek wisdom, to seek understanding. Even though we don't know, we know that we don't know. And so we come searching for that. When we're young, we know that we need to seek knowledge, but also we need to have discretion and be able to have that quest for it. The third area is knowing that the quest for wisdom does not have an end date. There is no expiration date on our quest for wisdom. Until the day we die, we should be looking to gain more wisdom from the heart of God. There is no place where we can say, I've arrived. I know it all. I have it mastered. I mean, if we look at that reality and we truly understand that we're just getting started in this quest for wisdom. We're just beginning to understand the wisdom of God, and we've only scratched the surface of the wisdom of God. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ when I was 5 years old. In just a few short weeks, I will be 50 years old. 45 years of following Jesus, and let me tell you, I don't even know a bit of the wisdom of God. There's still so much more I can learn. It's just so comprehensive and so amazing to consider the depths and the riches of the wisdom of God. We should pursue that wisdom all the days of our life. And we should ask the Lord for wisdom day in and day out. And so there is no end date. It says a wise man already has wisdom. He will hear an increase in learning. Number four, wisdom comes to those who have a reverence and a respect for God. You see, the wisdom of God that was manifest in Solomon's life began with understanding who God is. But it also worked through that process where he said in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, reverence, awe, respect, an understanding of the greatness of God, of his power, of his majesty. It's the respect for God that recognizes that he is supreme and all of our wisdom bows before him. All of our understanding bows before his understanding. In fact, the prophet Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think this is an important scripture for us for this reason. Because we oftentimes get caught in the trap of simply recycling what other people have said. That there is an understanding that the wisdom of man cannot compare with the wisdom of God. I believe that if the church will be the people of God who seek after the Lord, that we will not merely parrot and repeat what the world says, but we will bring an introduction of understanding into that element and into that conversation, into that discourse that's taking place that will show the wisdom of God. Why is this important? How many of you, well, I won't ask for this hand show of hands, but maybe you are in a family where there has been dysfunction. Maybe there have been patterns over the years of this person against this person and this struggle against this, and it's been going on and on and on. And whenever somebody tries to say something, this one argues with this one. After a while, your conversations kind of get predictable, don't they? You know, if I say this, they're going to say this, and this is going to do this, and this is going to do this. You can always map it out. But yet when you say something different, when you just throw in something from God, everybody steps back and goes, whoa. What do I do with that? Because there's a difference in the wisdom of God. When you are in a workplace situation, there is a tension there. People poke at you. They push their buttons. Anybody have, you know you have buttons, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Push your buttons? You know, say the right thing and light you up, get you frustrated or get you upset or whatever. People push your button. They know where those buttons are. The more time you spend with people, the more you know where those buttons are. Husbands and wives, we really know where each other's buttons are, you know? Know how to push them, how to... But the reality is that when you're in a workplace situation and people begin to do that, if you respond differently, all of a sudden it takes them out of that predictability. And so this is a very practical message for this reason. God is calling us as the people of God to not only have the wisdom of God, but to show the wisdom of God, to reveal the wisdom of God. That as we pray for wisdom, God will answer that prayer and he will demonstrate it in very practical ways. I'm not going to take time this morning, but if you keep reading in that passage in 1 Kings that we were reading, you'll notice that Solomon was immediately tested for his wisdom with two ladies arguing over a baby, and he had a very interesting way of resolving that one. But if we understand this, we will be tested in wisdom. God will put us in that position to be able to utilize it. And there is something powerful about gaining a deeper faith, where we trust the Lord's ways and seek his wisdom, for that faith brings a greater sense of purpose. There was a very recent national survey. In fact, it was done in 2016. 18 to 24-year-olds report that having a clear purpose in life is a big part of being a, quote, real adult. The problem is, most people don't feel like they've found that sense of purpose. More than 86% of young adults say that making decisions in line with their purpose makes them an adult, according to a national survey. So almost 9 out of 10 young adults believe that making decisions in line with their purpose is what makes them an adult. But only 43% say that they have a clear picture of what they want in life. 36% say their career path aligns with their life's purpose. And only 30% know why they are here. We're living in a generation that does not know how to apply wisdom to purpose. And if you are a part of that generation, may I offer to you today that if you will pray for wisdom, God will answer that prayer. I remember very clearly when I was in the upstairs bedroom of the house in Ohio. I grew up at 11 Moore Road, just a block from Lake Erie. And I was there facing some struggles and some challenges. I was about 12 years old. And I read this passage about Solomon. And I said, well, if he can do it, then I'm going to do it too. And I prayed for wisdom. I have made that prayer a part of my life since that point in time, praying and asking God for wisdom. Through that, God has been faithful to direct me in the purpose and the path that he has for me. I know why I'm here. I know who he's called me to be. I know who I am and whose I am in Christ. Because God answers the prayer for wisdom with more than just wisdom. He answers it with purpose, with meaning, with significance. If you are a young adult, if you are even perhaps in that category of understanding, yes, being a grown-up, being an adult, being mature means I have to match my life's purpose with my actions and what I do, and yet I'm in that category of those that don't know that what my life's purpose is, or I don't have a career path that aligns with my life purpose, or maybe those that say, I don't even know why I'm here. We can say, begin to ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will not only give you wisdom in how to navigate through the situations of life, he'll show you what this life is all about for you. He'll show you your purpose, your meaning, your significance. He'll show you the path he has for you and the ways in which he wants you to walk. God is faithful in this. Christine B. Whelan, a professor at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, concluded from that study. She said, this study is not good news. Coasting is existing, not thriving. The majority of young adults who say they don't have a clear picture of what they want in life also say they are existing but not thriving, while those with purpose more often say they are thriving. And so merging what we've been talking about with the purpose of God into what we pray for, which is the wisdom of God, we understand that when those two connect, the wisdom of God and the purpose of God, something powerful happens in our life. And that is we understand not only who we are and whose we are, but why we are here, to what God's called us and how we should navigate through that. And there is a boldness and a faith that is required in order to walk in this, but there is also a great challenge to this. We recognize that challenge that confronts us in wisdom by looking at James chapter 3. Look at verse 13. We'll start there. James chapter 3, 13. In fact, I encourage you to turn on your Bibles there, if you would, please. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I shared this passage as we prayed and had our prayer time on Wednesday morning. The Lord had put this on my heart just a couple of days before. And I'm going to be very honest with you, and I'm going to dance a line here, and I'm going to walk that line, but I want you just to understand at the heart of what I say. If you get mad at me, please have a conversation with me later, okay? Because we can talk through it, but here it is. Basically, when I read that passage, I thought, that's what we've got in our political system today. That's what our national presidential election looks like today. It's a mess. Can I get an amen? All right. Here's the reality. You say, well, this is church. I don't want to talk about politics. Well, I'm going to tell you something. My family knows I love to talk about politics. And here's why. It's a study in human nature and culture. It's a study in why people choose the people they choose to lead them. It's a study not of the candidates, but of the culture that created those candidates and brought them to the forefront. It's a study of we as a nation and who we are and what our priorities are and what's important to us and how we judge people and how we evaluate them and how we promote them and how we pick them and how we select them. It's a study in human nature. And I'm a people watcher. Whether it's at Busch Gardens or at the mall or wherever I'm at, I like to watch people. I like to kind of wonder, what are they thinking? What's going on? Sometimes you think, what are they thinking? Other times you're just, you know, you're just curious. I like to study people. I like to understand why people make the decisions they do. And as I read this passage, I could not help but think that there is a connection to this. And as I started to go down that road, very quickly the Lord brought this to my attention. He said, I have allowed you to understand this by watching the political spectrum so that you can see the conditions of men's hearts. That really, as we talk about this, we like to talk about the candidates and the platforms and the positions, but let's look at the human heart. Let's look at the cultural conditions of our nation. Let's look at where we are in our faith and in our walk and in how we evaluate. And so I'm not picking on either candidate. I'm not supporting either party this morning or telling you who I'm going to vote for. I will vote. I believe it's my responsibility. I will vote. If you want to know, have a private conversation with me. I'll be glad to tell you. But I'm going to tell you this. What is important to me is to understand that we can do better the next time around. And how are we going to do better? Here's how. The church has to understand the wisdom of God and begin to reach people for Jesus, disciple them, and then call people to be raised up who will live out the wisdom of God in a calling where they serve wherever God calls them to serve and in the way in which God calls them to serve. And some of those, many of those, in fact, may serve in what we call the political arena. It should be the public service arena. But to do so with godly values and godly virtues. And to look at we as a nation and we as a culture and to ask, are we truly a people who are exercising wisdom? Or is this season that just has really blown the minds of all commentators and those in observation, is this really a revelation of what's going on in the hearts and the minds and the spirits of those that are living in this nation? Is it really an understanding of how we choose to chase after the things of man rather than the things of God? I want to challenge you with this as we look at it. And again, it's not to point fingers or to create polarization or separation. One of my prayers since this season began a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, whenever it started, was that our church would not be divided along political lines because we have a greater unity that comes from understanding that we are the people of God, that we are not blue or we are not red. We are born-again believers and followers of Jesus Christ. That is our first call, our first priority, and our greatest identity together. And we're going to have differences of opinion. Donovan and I can't even agree what the better baseball team is, you know? That doesn't mean we're separated. It means we can rib each other and jab each other and talk about it. You know, but the reality is that what unites us is greater than what divides us. But the reason that this becomes so important for me is because I believe that this is not going to change by changing our political systems or by changing this or changing that. It's going to change when the hearts of men and women in this nation change. And why is it important to change? It's not just for my children. It's not just for those of future generations in this nation. It's because a strong nation, an America that has its priorities straight, is an America that stands and keeps those who are in persecution from their faith from experiencing as much persecution. It's a strong America that enables people as missionaries to be sent out with financial support and touch and impact. We have been the greatest mission-sending nation in terms of the people of this nation in history. Because when we understand that we have those truths that are important to us, that are lived out in our culture, it doesn't mean that I replace my political nationalistic view with my following of Jesus Christ. That's an argument that's being thrown out in this political season. Well, if you're you know, chasing after these things, you're really just replacing Jesus with political things. I'm not. Some may. I choose not to. I know where my priorities are. But I look at this as a study in human nature. We are a broken culture. And I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to look at a mirror and understand that, yes, Jesus is the answer, but you and I are an answer to this broken culture. This culture needs wisdom. Your family needs wisdom. You and I need wisdom. Your workplace needs wisdom. How many of you work in a place that you think sometimes these people are just crazy? They're just messed up, you know? If you work in the same, what are you two raising your hand for over here? My staff raising their hands. Thank you. All right, so we're moving on here. We're moving on. So what is the call? I'm going to go quickly here. Number one, to be understanding. The call is to be understanding. We see that wisdom and understanding are different qualities. Understanding is a measure of intelligence and experience, whereas wisdom involves skill, expertise, and the ability to form wise plans and then execute them well. You see, what's important here is that understanding is knowledge. People say, well, I'm wise because I know a lot of information. No, you may be smart, you may be intelligent, you may have knowledge, but wisdom comes from putting that into action. And so to be wise in the things of God doesn't mean you just know a lot of Bible facts, but it means you know how to put that into action and live your life in such a way as to glorify God, and unbelievers are drawn to the God that you serve. Wisdom is action. Wisdom is putting what you know from God into action in a way that requires bold faith and bold service. To be wise, it's posed as a question, who among you is wise? But the question is intended to cause us to truly consider whether we meet the test of true wisdom, and the test is given to us in that scripture. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And so the answer is intended to cause us to consider whether we've met this true test of wisdom. It's answered in terms of conduct and character. To demonstrate wisdom through good behavior. How do we know when we're exercising wisdom? Through our good behavior. When we do things that are not good behavior, what do we say? Well, that was stupid. Now, see, there's a clear contrast with wisdom there, right? If you ever, see certain people say, hey, watch this. You know there's not going to be wisdom there, okay? What happens next is going to be a disaster. Get the camera out, though, because you're going to want to record it. But when we look at what happens in our lives through our actions, we see that wisdom comes in there through our conduct, our behavior, to demonstrate through good behavior. It's not just about knowing, but about being and about doing. And so we demonstrate wisdom through gentleness. Wisdom is not demonstrated simply by how much we know, but by how well we live in relationship to others. If you would say, Lord, am I really wise? Ask how you live in relationship with others. There is a test of our wisdom. Then there's a contrast of human wisdom. And human wisdom contains two elements that are very, very dangerous for us. And I would say to you this morning, please don't check out on this part. Listen, because this is important. These two elements are elements that we like to dismiss because we know that they're so bad that we don't want to say they're a part of our lives. We read them and we read these two things and we go, no, I don't want that. So therefore, we psychologically dismiss it. And we say, no, that must not be. But look at the definitions. First of all, bitter jealousy. We live in a world that is full of jealousy. We live in a world that actually has an entertainment industry of reality TV all built around bitter jealousy. We have ambitions. We have pursuits. We live in a world that's full of this jealousy because we lift people up just so we can tear them down again. Have you noticed that? We like to create heroes so that we can attack them and pull them back down. It's the yo-yo effect that we have. We put movie stars up here, then we look for dirt on them to pull them down. We put athletes up here, and as soon as they don't perform well, we want to drag them down in the dirt again. We put political people up here, and as soon as we find a failure, we pull them down. We do this put them on a pedestal, pull them down thing all the time. And the reason is because there is a jealousy at work in us where we want to be able to be the ones that are put up there, but we're not being put up in that platform. We look at what people have gained or attained, and we seek to humiliate rather than to celebrate and elevate. We seek the accomplishment or position of someone else as something that we deserve, as if it is owed to us and not to them. And oftentimes our jealousy comes because we see somebody who has something that we want. When we see someone who has a physical thing that we want, their boat, their car, their house, their money, their jewelry, that's called coveting. When we see someone who has position, status, influence, or fame that we want, that's called jealousy. And when we begin to pursue things based on jealousy rather than based on the call, we are no longer being called, we are being driven. And that jealousy that drives can be a terrible master. We seek to accomplish things not because of what we feel called to, but what we think we deserve. It's owed to us. If we're not careful, jealousy can rob us of God's plan for our lives as we're busy chasing His plan for someone else's life. Let me say that again. If we are not careful, jealousy can rob us of God's plan for our life while we are busy chasing God's plan for somebody else's life. The second one is selfish ambition. Interesting word from the word eretheia, which means in the literal Greek, electioneering or intriguing for office. Apparently, in the New Testament, there was a distinction there, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. In other words, it is a spirit that comes in and says, I want to divide and separate people, and I'll use whatever means necessary, and if it goes low, that's okay, I'll go low. If it disdains others, I'll disdain others. I'll do whatever it takes, because I want to divide people and pull them to my side. Sound familiar? Come on, laugh with me a little bit, will you? Just, we got to have a little bit of comfort in this election season because it helps us see human nature. It helps us see our tendencies as humanity. And so there is a divisiveness, a partisanship, a fractionist. As an additional note here, the word is found before New Testament times only in Aristotle, where it denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Paul exhorts us to be one of the mind of Christ, not putting self forward or being selfish. Why is this important? Because we see selfish ambition at times in others, but can we see it in ourselves? Can we see when we triangulate in our relationships and we go tell this person what this person did to us so that they'll be pulled to our side and that person will be separated? That's selfish ambition. Can we see when we're pursuing something because of what it brings to us and what we want? That's not the wisdom of God. In order to understand the wisdom of God, we have to understand the nature of it. And we also see the next word, which is arrogance. From glorying over, exalting over, boasting in oneself to the injury of another person or thing. Boasting others over others in such a way that we recognize that we're not just boasting in the Lord, that's a good thing, but rather we're boasting in ourselves even to condemn and to criticize others. And then the last one is deceptive, with lies against the truth. True wisdom does not model its wisdom after the father of lies. True wisdom does not model its wisdom after deception. True wisdom does not model its wisdom after what works pragmatically, but yet undercover is broken morally. We have to understand that we are living in a day where deception is so rampant that the statistics on cheating in college, on lying in the workplace, on deception with others is so high that we have actually embraced successful deception as a value. But if we are going to have the wisdom of God, we cannot be deceptive. We cannot lie against the truth. That is human wisdom. And so we must pursue all of this. It says this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. And we may be challenged by this statement that we see here in the Word. But while we're challenged by this, let's consider whether what we may sometimes call wisdom in our life really meets the test of godly wisdom, or if it's from the flesh or even from demonic influence, which resists the transforming work that the Holy Spirit seeks to accomplish. Because one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Wisdom. And as He is at work in our lives, He will transform us away from all of these things. But there is an influence of human wisdom that comes from the flesh and comes even from demonic influence trying to get us to do the things that go against God. That chaos that ensues, that flows when we operate in human wisdom, it says that there is a chaos. Earthly or demonic wisdom creates jealousy. The jealousy flows from selfish ambition, and this creates what James calls disorder and every evil thing. You may work in an office situation, for example, where it seems like there is almost always tension, disorder, chaos, frustration. You may find in relationship situations that that is true. It's because there is an effect that worldly wisdom has upon the internal culture of any organization. And do you know why James was preaching this, why he was writing this, why this was so important? Because James was addressing the church. And any time that we look at these words of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, and we recognize the importance of this in the church, we can see that if we want to have an order and have a glory and have the efficiency of how God wants to work in our midst, we cannot operate in human or fleshly wisdom. We have to operate in the wisdom of God. And in order to operate in His wisdom, we see the truth that is there. And so we turn ourselves into an understanding of this, because that effect cannot fool us into thinking that because we're believers, we can't be pulled into thinking we are wise when we actually are turning away from God's wisdom. It says in Romans 1, 21 to 22, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. But what's the good news this morning? I know that's pretty heavy to look at all that and say, wow, if we get pulled into jealousy and selfish ambition, that's human wisdom. It creates disorder and chaos and every evil thing, that the influence is demonic and earthly. It's not of God. What about the flip side? James gives us to that when he goes on to say, though, of what, how we should operate in that wisdom and how we should demonstrate this. But the wisdom in verse 17 of James chapter 3, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And we don't have time this morning to look at all of those characteristics, but I would urge you to look at those as prayer points. When you say, Lord, please give me wisdom, I want to have the wisdom of God, take one of these a day. Write them down. You can find them in James 3. They're all there in a list. And say, Lord, I pray for your wisdom. So today, in order to attain your wisdom, I pray that you will make me pure. Make my heart pure. Make me holy as you are holy. Purify my life. Purify my mind. Purify my thoughts. Purify my behavior. Make me pure. Do that today. Tomorrow, wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want a wisdom from God that is peaceable. I want to be at peace, and I want to be a peacemaker. Help me to have the wisdom of God that allows me to walk in that peace. On the third day, on Tuesday, you wake up and you say, Lord, I want to be gentle. Help me to be gentle in my responses with others. Help me to be gentle in the way I approach others. Help me to be gentle in the way that I operate. And this may begin to draw some attention, because now all of a sudden, you've gone into work 2 days, and two of those days, you're being more peaceable, you're being more gentle, and people say, what's wrong with you? Well, there's an open door. Let me tell you what's wrong with me. I've been asking God for wisdom, and God says in order to have wisdom, I need to change some things in my life. And here's what's happening. It gives you an opportunity to have that conversation. The next day, be reasonable. Be reasonable. Learn to reason. Church, we're living in a day where people don't reason together. We emote together. We have emotions. We throw our passions in the mix, but we don't sit down and talk. People that know me well know that I love to be in a conversation with somebody that disagrees with me about something, because it sharpens me, and it sharpens our understanding, and it helps us to see what's really there. In a strange, twisted kind of a way, I actually at times enjoy conflict, because at least you know what's going on. But I enjoy reasoning together, talking about things, because in our differences, we can both learn. In our reasoning together, we can understand. But when we just form a hard opinion and we go out there and we just stand on that, we're not being reasonable. And if you'll start reasoning with people, they'll say, really, what's wrong with you? I mean, you used to just come in here and just have your opinion and bark orders. Now you're asking me questions and asking what I think and why I think that. What's gotten into you? You see how effective this can be in having the wisdom of God come into our lives. Then full of mercy. That one will rock their world. Being fruitful with good fruit. Unwavering. That we don't live one way in church and another way when we're out in the world. We don't have our faith and our commitment that's steady on one day, and the next day we're just a mess. But rather we're steady. And then look at that last one, without hypocrisy. That we believe what we say, and we do what we believe and what we say. Why is this important? Because the world is looking for what's real. Let me tell you, the next time somebody throws hypocrisy in your face because you may sin or because you may do something that's wrong, let me simply provide this. That hypocrisy is not to do something that is wrong or even sinful as a believer. Hypocrisy is to misunderstand the gospel. And so when we do sin, we can say, you know what? I ask your forgiveness. I have sinned. And I'm asking God's forgiveness because I've sinned. I'm not going to defend my behavior. I'm going to say I've sinned. And God will forgive me, and I ask you to do the same. That's not hypocrisy. That's the gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, we can ask his forgiveness and he forgives us. So understand the word of God well enough to know that. And finally, here's the beautiful part, and I want to wrap up on this. Look at the last verse of James 3 that we read there, looking at verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom. The cultivation of peace and righteousness through godly wisdom is when our words and our actions become seed that we plant in the lives of others. And this is why this is so powerful today, and this is why this is so important to me, because the seed must be sown in personal peace and righteousness. When we live with a personal sense of peace with God and righteousness that we live before him because we're trusting in him and he's at work in our lives, we have that peace, that becomes that seed. But it is sown, and it goes out there when we begin to act that way and operate that way and live that way. It will produce a fruit of cultural peace and righteousness. Because you and I influence our culture. You and I are influencers, and our goal is not just to influence the lives of those around us, but to point to Jesus so that they too can commit their life to him. To point to Jesus so that these changes will take place. I have this firm conviction, this very firm belief. And it has to do with a graph that I saw this week as I was looking at some things. And it's the amount of church attendance in America. It looks like a slide on a playground. That we used to have a high rate of church attendance. Now, we all know that going to church won't save you, but it does indicate what's important in your life. It does indicate that the fellowship is important, that you learn and grow and receive teaching. That's what the early church did. They went to church. They were the church. But in America, since 1950, it's been a downward slide, and we have descended dramatically in the last several years. And a corresponding issue has been the ugliness, the hatred, the vitriol, the division, and the brokenness of our culture. Going to church is not the answer in and of itself. It is an indicator of what we value. Here's what I believe, to be very blunt about it. If you and I don't like the way things are this election season because it's really showing what's under the cover, then you and I have the job to change our culture. You and I have the responsibility to be the church and to preach Jesus to the world around us, but also to influence others into what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How many of you will admit you don't like going to the doctor? I'll admit it. They tell me things I don't want to hear. Cholesterol, got to watch this, you're overweight, you're ugly. He doesn't say that. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you go to a doctor and they tell you things you don't want to hear. But it's because if you will change them, good things can come. I believe our every four-year presidential cycle is like a spiritual checkup on our nation. I believe it reveals what's in the heart of men and women. And why it's important to me is not for political reasons. That's not my point today. I hope you see that. My point is, we've just had the cover lifted to look at the heart of our nation, and how many are bothered by what we see? How many are bothered by the racial tensions? How many are bothered by the hatred and the vitriol that goes back and forth? How many are bothered by the loss of morality and value that is used as a determining factor? I'm bothered by these things. I'm not running for office, and the people who aren't listening to me. But I will tell you this, the people I touch every day will. The people I have influence on today will. And we can influence our culture because throughout the history of Christianity, the people of God have been the beacon of light and of life and of righteousness and peace wherever they've been because we have an anchor that is not anchored in the things of this world. Our anchor is Jesus Christ. Our hope is him alone. Our life is in him. Our righteousness is in him. And our peace is in him. And when you and I go out from here, the next time you're in a political conversation, pray for the wisdom of God. Pray that God will take you and use you as an instrument to turn that conversation to what truly matters, and that is where someone is in their heart with Jesus Christ. Pray that God will help us to focus those conversations on what is pure, what is true, what is righteous, what is honorable, what's of good report. Pray that God will give us understanding. Because Isaiah 55, 9 to 11 says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God speaks and he says his word will not return void. The church, I want to tell you that we are living in what in my lifetime seems like the most broken and divided America that I can recall. We're living in a time and in a season where I am concerned about the elevation of racial tensions in our nation. We're living in a time and a season where I am very concerned about the integrity of the moral fabric of our culture. We're living in a time and a season where it's not about the election, it's about the people that have produced what our choices are. It is about the condition of our heart. And this is what I would say to us. God's word never returns void. We have an opportunity. Whether it's posting about political things on Facebook, whether it's having conversations with people in the office, to show the wisdom of God, the kindness of God, and the grace of God. It is imperative, and I'm not going to rob you of your opportunity to A, have an opinion, or B, participate in our process. I'm not going to be the Christian leader that stands and say, well, we should just pull out as the church. That's what got us in this mess in the first place. But I am going to say, let us conduct ourselves in a way which honors God. Let us conduct ourselves in a way that draws attention to Jesus and not to man. Let us conduct ourselves in a way where, like Paul, who went to that Mars Hill where they were talking philosophy and even some religion and beliefs, looked at that and said, let me take advantage of the conversation that's going on here to bring them to the conversation that I want to talk about. And there in that place, he said, well, you worship to an unknown God, but let me tell you about the true God. Let us use the opportunities we have to bring healing and to bring peace. Let us use the opportunities that we have in our conversations. Well, when the political season of a presidential election is over and we go on to regular day-to-day life, let me tell you, if we do not be peacemakers, if we will not sow seeds of righteousness, if we will not sow seeds of the grace of God into our culture, the next one will be even more vitriolic. Because we make a difference in our culture. We make a difference in the place where we live. I want to challenge you to ask God for wisdom. And the only reason I am using the political arena is because it's the biggest thing staring us in the face every day from now until a few weeks from now. And every time you see a political person up speaking or some commentator speaking, I want you to pray for wisdom for our leaders. I want you to pray for wisdom for the people of this nation. I want you to pray for wisdom for our conversations. Why? Because we need wisdom well after the election's over. We'll need wisdom to live our lives, to raise our families, to go to our workplaces, to be civil to one another, to have the work of God going on in our lives. Praying for wisdom is more than just, God, I need to make a big decision, so let me pray for wisdom right now. And when that's done, we move on. Every day should be a prayer for the wisdom of God. And here's the beautiful thing. The answer is found in the Holy Spirit of wisdom. And he will speak wisdom to our heart. He will speak wisdom to our spirit. He will speak wisdom to us day by day. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and pray. I'm going to ask you to stand and pray together that the wisdom of God will pervade the people of God throughout this land. Here's a newsflash. Probably not a big one. Those who are not followers of Christ don't know about the wisdom of God. In fact, without the Holy Spirit, may even be incapable of operating in it. But we have the wisdom of God. I want you to look around this room. Just go ahead, do like a 360 spin. Everybody, just take a look. Look at the people that are here. Look at the faces. Look at the different places we go and where we work and where we live and where we move around. What happens if we all become difference makers where we are? What happens if we become the people of God that bring light and love and peace and hope and joy? That people are waiting for you to show up at the office. Why? Not so you can do their job. But they're waiting for you to show up there because there's something they're attracted to you. What is it? What is this? Why when they walk in the room does the atmosphere change? Why when they come here do I suddenly feel like I can talk to them about anything? Why when they're here do I feel at peace and I don't even know why? And one day they're going to talk to you. They're going to say, what is it that you have? What's your secret? You say, it's no secret. It's Jesus. We've gone through a very, very telling time in our nation. In my observation, and this is Dan Lemadue's personal opinion, I think we went through a season for the last 10 to 15 years where people who were believers were ashamed of the name of Jesus. I think we didn't want to offend people. I think we were too worried about speaking out his name because of the consequences that might come, or too worried about praying because there might be some problem. I don't think it's brought us to a good place. I think as believers, we have to be bold in our faith. We have to be wise. That's why we pray for wisdom as to how we do so. But you and I must be released as the army of God to go out into the world around us and release the wisdom and the power of God among men, so that we can see that our culture can be transformed into a people who will worship the Lord and serve the Lord and seek after God. That is the greater priority. That is the greater call. And so I want to challenge you today. Find peace. Do not let this election season bring turmoil to your soul. Yes, participate in the process. I urge you by all means to do so. That's stewardship of your vote and of your voice if you are an American citizen. God's given us that privilege. But I urge you to do it with grace, with dignity, with civility, with honor, with love. And secondly, when it's all said and done, Jesus is still Jesus. God's still on the throne, and eternity is still our hope and our promise no matter what happens. Amen? So whether your candidate gets in or not, whether we like the outcome or we don't, let me just say that if our eyes are on Jesus, we will not be shaken. And we must trust in him alone. Father, right now we just lift our hands to you and we ask that you would bless the people of God in this nation with wisdom. This pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, unwavering, without hypocrisy, righteousness and peace flowing. We ask that you would bless those in this room with wisdom, because there is a reality that we step into. That person who's in the hospital, in the emergency room, because a loved one has just been in a serious accident and they're fighting for their life, that person does not care in that moment about who wins an election. That person who has just been told by their spouse that, "I want a divorce, it's over, we're done." In that moment, a political candidate will not answer the depth of the problem of their soul. But in every situation, in every circumstance, when man cries out to God, our God is faithful to answer. And so, Lord, we cry out today and we say, God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to walk in a way that honors you and pleases you. Give us wisdom to honor you in our words and our actions and our deeds. Give us wisdom to make the right decisions and to have discernment and understanding. Then give wisdom to the people of God throughout this nation. Give wisdom to us that we would be able to go out and influence our culture and make a difference in the lives of others. And God, I pray that we are grasping today what it is that I'm saying. That we affect for not just now, but eternity, the lives of untold numbers of people, when we'll be bold enough to go out and say, my wisdom comes from above. My wisdom is from God. My wisdom is that of Jesus Christ. And I will admit the times when I don't exercise his wisdom, but I exercise the wisdom of man. Even at times where I may have selfish ambition or jealousy or disorder and chaos, it's only because I've turned away from the wisdom of God. But I turn my face once again to the wisdom of God, and he is faithful. The wisdom of God gave us Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the greatest act of the wisdom of God that defied the wisdom of humanity. Because while the rest of mankind looked for a Savior to rise up and be put upon a pedestal, our Savior came down and humbled himself as a baby. And he gave his life on a cross, a point of shame. And then he rose again to demonstrate his power. That is the wisdom of God in a nutshell. God taking the initiation. God walking among us. God giving himself for us. And God being raised up in power and majesty. Lord, let us model our life after yours and give our life away to you so that you can be glorified and so that your wisdom will be exalted in our lives. And I pray this blessing over everyone in this house. As we walk in the wisdom of God, may people come up to us and say, what's your secret? What's different? Why don't you seem rattled by what's going on? How do you have such peace? May we turn to them and with boldness say, it's because my faith is not in the things of this world. My faith is not in a political election. My faith is not in an economy. My faith is not in anything else other than Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord, and everything else in my life bows before that. Give us boldness. Give us opportunity. Give us influence. That the wisdom of God would be manifest among us in such a way that the unbelievers would see that it's our faith in Christ that gives us the wisdom of God. And we will trust you. We will go from this place in peace. We will go to walk in righteousness. We will go to sow those seeds of peace and righteousness to all that we touch this day. We pray you'll help us to do it by your power and in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. And according to the Spirit of wisdom, we say amen and amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. And I look forward to seeing you here Wednesday. Again, if you can help us with Big Top, please fill out that form. We need more help. And appreciate your action in that. And I look forward to seeing you Wednesday.